And it's we'll be looking at those two letters together in Revelation. If you were here last week, as I said, beginning a series in Revelation, we looked at chapter 1, which told us that Revelation, the book, is a revelation of Jesus. It's the truth of Jesus revealed, shown, a revelation which needs to be read, heard, and taken to heart. Chapter 1, verse 3. And then we saw amazing vision of Jesus, the God of history. So wake up and know that perspective. Jesus, the judge of the world. So fear him. He is the holder of the keys of life and death. And Jesus, Lord of his church. So be encouraged as he's amongst us. Then we come to letters in chapters 2 and 3. A series of letters to various churches. Each letter has a structure. So if you look down at the beginning of chapter 2, this will help us. We kind of read these passages for ourselves. That book that I mentioned will be very helpful, but much always best to get into the text ourselves. And each letter has a particular structure. So it begins, chapter 2, verse 1, with a greeting to a particular church and a reminder of part of that vision of Jesus. To the church in Ephesus, these are the words of him who. That happens each time. Then there's a diagnosis of what is going on. There are some good things to give thanks for, and some problems or dangers to work on. Jesus says, I see your works, or I know your deeds. So we have that there in verse 2, 3, and verse 6. Jesus can see what is going on, and he can speak into it. He will then give us things that will help. So in verse 5, he says, remember the height, or repent. There is instructions there in order to help with these dangers and the situation they're in. And then finally, there's always an encouragement to those who read this, hear it, and take it to heart. So in verse 7, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says. And then a great promise and a blessing. Well, there were two different chunks of Revelation that were just read, the beginning of chapter 2 and the end of chapter 3. They're two different letters addressed to two different churches. But as we thought last week, there are more than seven churches in this area. And at the end of each letter, there's this repeated refrain. Whoever has ears to hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Happens at the end of each letter. And then number 7 speaks of completeness. We are to hear and heed all the letters. This may be us now. This may be a danger we need to watch out for or something we need to look out for in our church. So over these next 3 sermons, we're taking some of the themes of the 7 letters. And today we think about churches that can believe the right things, know the right things to stand for, be persevering, be enduring as a church, and still be in extreme danger. So let's pray that God will help us as we come to these passages. Father God, as we come to these letters in Revelation, we ask that by your Spirit, you would show us clearly again our risen Lord Jesus. Reveal to us ourselves. Encourage us and challenge us where there is danger. And we pray, Father, that you would heed the warnings and be encouraged by the great promises and great blessings there are to be found following our risen Lord Jesus. Amen. In medicine, I guess if you come to a doctor for something, there are various stages. There's a diagnosis of a disease or other problem that is from symptoms that are shown. You might be sneezing or coughing or have a running nose or something more serious. Then tests need to be done to show the truth about what is causing these symptoms in the body. Then medicine is offered and it needs to be taken, not just known about, but needs to be received. And this is the structure we're going to follow this afternoon. We're going to have a look at sort of diagnosis of a disease and symptoms, look for the cause that Jesus reveals, and then the medicine that our healer Jesus offers. So first of all, the disease, the symptoms. And in chapter 2, verse 4, Jesus says, you have lost your first love. And in chapter 3, verse 15, he accuses the church of being lukewarm. The context is that cold and hot would both be good. Cold maybe for refreshment, hot for soothing or for washing. But what good is lukewarm? Jesus says, as a church, you are lukewarm. you have lost your first love. What does this disease look like? What are the symptoms? Well, I was thinking about this. I think maybe it might look a bit like this. Maybe you only decide to come along on a Sunday afternoon or any other time when we can meet with Christians if there isn't something better, more attractive on offer. You don't really believe that spending time with the people of the risen Lord Jesus is much better than any other alternative. Or maybe when you come, you're determined to get through this service. You quite like some of the songs, some of the people, and you can think about other things when we have the Bible read, studied, or preached. We're not really expecting or even wanting the risen Lord Jesus to speak to us, to interfere in our well-organized lives. Or maybe you've come along and you even take part in some way. You fulfill a role which helps others. But any delight is in a job well done, making church, religion, function well, but not really taking joy in serving, in being with the risen Lord Jesus. Those could be some of the symptoms of this diagnosed disease. You've lost your first love. You are lukewarm. Well, if you're told you have a disease or a problem, you want to know the prognosis. What will happen? Am I going to be achy for a bit? Or will limbs start to be dropping off and I start to smell something awful? How serious is this problem? So what is the threat here? Why is this dangerous? Does it matter if I'm not particularly passionate about Jesus, as long as I turn up and say the right things? Well, what does Jesus say? He says, if you forget your first love, if you stay lukewarm, then chapter 2, verse 5, I will remove your lampstand. You will no longer be a church. Or chapter 3, verse 16, I will spit you out of my mouth. I'm wondering how to act out spitting out so you'd understand it, but I thought people in the front row might not enjoy it. But I was reminded of a story from way back when my sister was quite young. She started yelling from the garden and my mum rushed out to her and I followed because I always want to know what my sister's got up to now. And I saw bits being taken out of her mouth, squishy bits and then little bits of crunched up shell. She wanted that garden snail out of her mouth. She wanted to spit it out. And Jesus feels that way about a lukewarm church. He rejects it completely. Maybe it helps to compare what it would look like to be a healthy body. Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. It's not about being lukewarm, is it? But it's about passionate following of our God. So what caused this disease? What caused these symptoms for these churches that Jesus is writing to? Well, in chapter 3, verse 17, it seems that there is an element of self-reliance. It says, you say, I am rich, I've acquired wealth, and do not need a thing. They think they're rich. They need nothing. This is the church in Laodicea. This is a town that was shaken by an earthquake and had to rebuild a lot of it. Rome offered them aid, but they said, no, we don't need your aid. We can do it ourselves. We can manage this all by ourselves. It seemed like a theme of the town. And the church is reflecting that town's culture, isn't it? We can do it. We don't need anything. We're going to stand on our own two feet. I guess it's always a challenge for a church to stand distinct from the world, from the culture around. Doesn't our world say, be self-reliant, be independent, stand on your own two feet? So what about admitting doubts and fears or weaknesses, our reliance on our God, that we don't seek to stand on our own two feet? What about emotion? There's still a bit of Britishness hanging around where we keep our emotions in. Are we ever allowed to kind of show our passion for our gods? Will there ever be dancing in the aisles at the 4 p.m. service as we sing our songs? A church that is self-reliant, it gets well organized, it doesn't need help. Maybe it stops praying. Think about turning up to St. Mary's Evening on Thursday or coming along at 3:30 to pray before the service, knowing that we need our gods. We need God's guidance and his power to be doing anything useful for him. Now, broadly, these churches in the first and last letters here, they seem to be believing the right things. They're enduring and persevering and carrying on. It's clear in chapter 2, and I think implicitly in chapter 3, where there's little to commend, but they're not picked up on false teachings. We're not sure about the Nicolaitans in chapter 2. It might be something about idolatry or sexual immorality under the excuse of you're now free to act how you like. It comes later in chapter 2. But nevertheless, the underlying cause harming the church is self-reliance, absorbing the culture around and a false view of self. I wonder, does it worry you as you hear these things? As I was spending time in these passages this week, it certainly worried me. We might be, as the 4 p.m. congregation, toiling, patiently enduring, not tolerating evil, testing teachings, and still somehow being lukewarm, losing our passion for Jesus. And the risk is extreme to be spat out. Let's have a moment of prayer here before we carry on in our passages, asking God to show us where this might be true in our lives. Father God, we come to you. Are we like this? Show us where we might be drifting, where we might be growing lukewarm, despite all the good things that we might be doing. By your Spirit, help us to see the cause. Help us to see where we might become self-reliant, doing things with our own strengths, and not turning to you in prayer and dependence. Father God, please work on us. Show us your truth. Amen. Well, let's get on to the medicine. Once we have this diagnosis, we've spotted the symptoms of lukewarm faith and had the cause of sort of self-reliance taking on cultural pressures revealed. We need the medicine. How do we come hot again when we feel lukewarm? How do we do, like it says in Philippians, rejoice, that command? And again, I say rejoice. Well, maybe it helps to think of some of our human relationships, because they kind of grow sort of hot and drift, don't they? A not very helpful sort of thing said around marriage. There are kind of four rings of marriage. There's the engagement ring, the wedding ring, and then suffering and enduring. It's not very helpful. It's not very funny. I don't use it in too many of the wedding talks. But it's that idea, isn't it? There are highs and lows. And in meeting with couples, the number one thing to work on, I find, is communication, understanding and being understood. And it depends on a desire to invest in the marriage, a passion for each other and not taking it for granted, working on a commitment to each other. So there are obvious parallels here, aren't there, with our relationship with our God. So what does Jesus say? He says, remember. Remember the height from which you've fallen, 2:5. Maybe that's remembering coming to Christ in the first place. Do you remember coming to Christ and that buzz, that high maybe that you had? Or remember that time your faith has helped you through a hard time? Or the time the Spirit gave you just the right words to just the right person, in just the right place, at just the right time? Remember your first love. That's why we have testimony slots here at TTTs. It's wonderful to hear how God is working in our lives week by week and they're in real life. Is it encouraging when someone says, yeah, I was in this hard place, and you go, yeah, I have that hard place, and they talk about how God has worked and say, yeah, I remember when that happened for me. It's great to be sharing our testimonies. Let's do it more. Let's do it afterwards over children's tea. Remember. Jesus also says, repent. He says, repent. But it's interesting how he describes it. I don't know if you noticed as we read through. He describes it as realizing your poverty and coming to buy. So in chapter 3, verse 17 and 18, he says, you do not realize you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. You don't have much stuff, do you? I counsel you to buy from me. Well, how can poor people go around buying things? Well, there's a parallel here to a prophecy in Isaiah 55. God speaking to his people. He says, come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread, your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen, listen to me and eat what is good. You will delight in the richest affair. Give ear and come to me. Listen that you may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you. Isn't that talking about grace? The free gift of God, the gospel that we believe. What we need is free to us because God has paid the cost. What we need is forgiveness and God's presence with us, and it is free to us because of Jesus paying that price on the cross. So then that phrase, come and buy, it means showing a desire, a need for what God has to offer freely to us because he has paid for it. So Jesus says, buy from me gold. In 1 Peter 1, it describes our faith being proven like gold being refined in the fire. Seems to be what's going on here. This gold refined in the fire is our faith. God has given it, and then as we come through difficult, challenging times, our faith is proved again and again to us as of great value indeed, isn't it? And we feel closer to our Lord because we know him to have walked with us through hard times. He's understood our weakness. And he's guided our steps. Buy from me gold. He says, buy from me white clothes down there in verse 18 to wear. The white clothes speak of a sort of status of righteousness. In the early part of chapter 3, they're referenced again. These are the right clothes for heaven. You're standing as righteous as you trust in Jesus. Do you remember the parable maybe that Jesus told of getting into the wedding feast and one man is cast out? Because he's not wearing the right clothes. You need to be wearing the right wedding clothes provided by the host. God gives us those clothes of righteousness. It also refers to the Garden of Eden, because these clothes cover shameful nakedness. Do you remember Adam and Eve? And they were ashamed because they were naked. And God provides these things freely so there's no shame. Through Jesus' death on the cross, he provides our righteousness and covers over our sins. Buy from me gold, buy from me white clothes, buy from me salve to bring you sight. Because on our own, we can't truly see ourselves, verse 17, and we can't truly see Jesus, the risen Lord, revealed as in chapter 1. But by the Spirit, we start to be able to. And at the cross, we see our need and our rescue. The cost and the price paid. So repent, Jesus says. Turn from your own ways and relying on yourselves and saying, we've got it all right. And turn back to me. Desire these wonderful things I have for you, this gold, these white clothes, this salve that you need. Realize your poverty and come and buy. Jesus says, remember the height from which you've fallen. Jesus says, repent. And he says, do the first things, chapter 2, verse 5. Do those first things that you did. They must be things like loving God and loving others. I wonder if you remember the first days of a new relationship. Maybe it was kind of with a baby or a friend or a new person in your life. Do those first things. Do you remember you doted on them, spent time with them, hanging on their every word? Maybe not with a baby. They don't have so much in the way of words. But you want to share with others, there's this new person in my life. It's the same with the risen Lord Jesus. Dote on him. Spend time with him in prayer. Hang on his every word. Come into scriptures and hearing more about him. Be ready to share with others naturally how special he is to you. One example mentioned to me this week might be kind of just remembering to give thanks for everything regularly in the day. Someone spent a while setting an alarm, which came off every hour. So whatever she was doing, she remembered, I will give thanks for what is going on. Or the flip side, maybe practicing challenges as opportunities to grow in faith under a God who works for your good. And serving in church, I become more convinced that an answer to going lukewarm isn't to withdraw from church activities. You may be doing too much and need to be self-aware or listen to others about that. But some of the times I have felt most devoted to my Saviour Jesus is after being involved in serving others or helping others come to know something of Jesus for themselves or being involved alongside other Christians in a team, seeing God use those gifts and work in them and through them. The disease, you've lost your first love and you're now lukewarm. Causes might be self-reliance, a false view of self, taking on the culture around. The medicine, remember, repent, and do the first things. But finally, this letter also shows us something of the doctor. I had a friend growing up who was just the clumsiest I've ever come across. We worked together in chemistry lessons, and we'd always get to the end of the experiment, and then he'd inevitably drop it on the floor before we actually got the thing out. He once threw a brick over his garden wall, only to suddenly hear this crash of glass as his own greenhouse crumbled. And then he trained to be a doctor, a surgeon, no less. And I still wonder what would happen if my friend turned up ready to act on me. Or maybe you just think that doctors are getting younger these days, and how can they possibly know anything? And anyway, GPs only seem to be able to give us 5-6 minutes. How can they know enough? We need to come to a doctor, and we need to try and trust their opinion to receive their medicine. Well, here we're shown our healer, Jesus. In 2 verse 1, we see him amongst the church, holding the church in his hands. In 3 verse 14, we're told he's the Amen. He's the reason for everything. He's the faithful and true witness who can show you truth about all, including yourself, against your false ideas. He's the ruler of God's creation. Here is your healer. Trust his opinion and receive his medicine. And he does things. He does things like discipline, chapter 3, verse 19, because he loves you. It's a picture of a parent. What do you do when your child runs out into the road or starts eating all of the sweets? Do you ignore them? Let them get on with it? No, love for them is in discipline. Jesus loves and knows and disciplines us as we need it for our good. Jesus knocks, chapter 3, verse 20. I stand at the door and knock. Open the door, and I will come and eat with you, and you with me. This verse is usually used evangelistically. It's a great picture of God coming into the world for us, calling us. But here it's addressed to a church. Wake up! Take your medicine. Stop shutting me out with your lukewarm religion and self-reliance. Repent back to me again. Receive my forgiveness and fellowship. Jesus disciplines. He knocks. And he promises through what he has achieved for you. In 2 verse 7, he says, you will eat from the tree of life. That tree that was in the Garden of Eden that you've been cut off from. God's plan has always been to bring you back. And at the end of Revelation, we see a garden city and a tree there again. And in chapter 3, verse 21, to him who overcomes, I'll give the right to sit with me on my throne. Just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Wow, what promises. Eternal life alongside Jesus forever. This is a great doctor to come to. Let's wake up. Let's hear his diagnosis, the danger of being lukewarm and self-reliant. Let's take our medicine. Remember our first love. Repent. Do those first things that we did. And then let's rejoice that our healer provides the riches, the clothes, the eye ointment we need through what he did on the cross to be able to promise us victory and life with him forever. Amen.